What's up, everybody? Welcome back to another episode of the Churchosity Podcast, the show where we try to bring you the Gen X take on church culture. And if that's what you're looking for, then guess what? You have landed in the right spot. My name is Heath Brady.
And I'm Andrea Brady.
And we, once again, on a roll, remain your faithful Churchosity Podcast personnel.
Coming at ya.
One more time. You're getting it.
Yeah, not as good as you.
Good is relative.
Yeah, that's true.
I sound like the old Casey Kasem with a nose cold when I talk I think.
That's probably true a little bit, yeah.
So how you doing over there, Andy, my love?
I'm doing good.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Why are you doing good?
It's the holiday season.
It's the holiday season.
And there's good things and bad things.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm really enjoying... I love Christmas. I love all the decorations. It's warm and cozy in the house, and I get to play Christmas music, right?
Oh, yes, please.
You'd probably listen to it all year long if you could, right?
Oh, yes, please.
But then, you know, there's the stress of having... I shouldn't say having to buy presents, but I know it sounds terrible.
Well,
worrying about presents.
Yeah.
And worrying about making sure they're delivered on time. Mm. And I'm not one of those people that likes to go to the mall anymore.
Oh, those days are gone.
I know.
Yeah.
So the only thing that I might go to the store for are stocking stuffers,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So pretty much all the big stuff has been ordered and is being delivered, and I'm good to go.
Amen.
Yeah.
I have to say that if purgatory were a real place,
yeah,
it would probably be the mall.
Yeah, maybe.
Because the mall today is not what the mall was back in our day.
No, it was so awesome. Okay.
Being kids in the 70s and teenagers in the 80s, the mall was the spot, man.
Okay, I'm going to date myself here.
Uh-oh.
Do you remember going to the mall and the first place, as a girl, okay, the first place I'd go is Nordstrom with mm-hmm. a quarter to buy a Nordstrom bag. So that I could walk around the mall with my Nordstrom bag and then put all the other bags inside the Nordstrom bag.
Right, because you had to make it look like you shopped at Nordy's. Even though you were balling on a budget.
I was balling on a budget.
What do they call that? Champagne taste and a beer budget?
Yeah.
As a teenager, though?
On a milkshake budget.
Right. To a teenager, it's more like...
Orange Julius taste on a... I don't know.
A Woolworth Slurpee budget?
Yes. Exactly. Oh,
facts.
Man. Woolworth
Slurpees. Was Nordstrom... See, I'm dating myself too here.
Yeah.
Plus, because I can't remember.
What?
But was Nordstrom the place that had Brass Plum?
Yes, they still exist. I think it still exists. That was the teenage girl store or section.
Oh, okay. That's why I don't remember.
Brass Plum. Yeah.
I never shopped in the teenage girl department.
Right.
That was
I forget what they called it at the Bon Marché, but the boys...
Tiger Club.
The Tiger Shop.
Tiger Shop, yeah.
Right. And
that's
the
right.
Girls was something else.
Yeah.
I remember.
The only thing that my parents could ever afford for me at Nordstrom was the college sweatshirts.
Oh, gosh. Those were so awesome.
Remember they had that whole section over in the corner that
yes.
was like all these different college sweatshirts?
Oh, my goodness. Anything that you could imagine, any... sweatshirt from any college and university, well, major college and university,
yeah.
were up on the wall on display. It was so great.
I had a number of college sweatshirts, and most of them I had no idea where they actually were,
yeah.
like where the schools were and stuff. Like I'd never heard of them.
It's almost like the teenagers today that walk around with the vintage bands.
Oh, the Nirvana t-shirts?
Yeah, and they don't even know any of the bands or any of the songs.
Oh, I love those videos on TikTok. Name any band, name any song by Nirvana, and they're wearing a Nirvana shirt, and
yeah.
they don't even recognize Smells Like Teen Spirit.
Yeah, exactly.
That's so funny.
It is.
Yeah.
Those were the best sweatshirts ever.
For sure.
80s sweatshirts, I swear. If you see one in a consignment shop, buy it. They don't make them like they used to.
That's right.
They're the best.
100%. Well, we've got some fun, filled, adventurous, conversational topics to discuss on this episode. Let me tell you.
Are we wrapping up our series now?
We are wrapping up our series.
Cool.
It is coming to an end. All good things must come to an end.
Yay.
But before we get into all of that, we want to remind each and every one of our listeners that if you want to support us here at Churchosity, it's very simple. You can start off by leaving us a rating, and if you feel like it, you can also leave us a review. Your ratings and reviews not only help popularize Churchosity, but also make us a heck of a lot easier for other people to find us. Mm-hmm. You can also follow us on the socials, which would be Facebook and Instagram, all with the tag at ChurchosityPod. And if you really, really love this episode, or frankly, this whole series for that matter, and we're sure that everybody does, you can share it with all of your friends. Just click the link and share it with one or all of your friends. Attach a friendly little message and say, hey, Heath and Andy, that those Churchosity podcast personnel people, they're pretty awesome. They got good content. It's quality content. Because you know what, Andy?
What?
At the end of the day?
Yeah.
I think that their friends are going to like us just as much as they do.
I'm sure they will.
Yeah, because I kind of like us.
Mm-hmm.
But then again, I'm biased.
Yeah, you are.
And just another friendly reminder that if you want to go the extra mile and support Churchosity Podcast, you could join the ranks of the Patreon family. For just the mere cost of 1 gallon of gasoline in some states.
Maybe 2 gallons of gas.
Per month, you could enjoy certain perks like early access to episodes, the up-and-coming live streams and live Q&A, and so much more. So check us out at patreon.com/churchositypod. All right, Andy.
Yeah.
Business
handled.
Let's get into it, shall we?
All right.
Are you excited?
Yep.
I'm excited.
But I'm displaying self-control over how excited I am.
And you're doing a fabulous job of it. Talk about a segue. That was impressive.
Thank you.
If you haven't guessed, ladies and gentlemen, we are finishing up our conversation on the fruits of the spirit by discussing the final and culminating fruit of self-control.
Yep.
And that's a fun one.
Is it?
It's a fun one.
Is it?
For a lot of reasons. For a lot of reasons.
Okay.
And we're going to get into some of that. But just as kind of a little bit of a refresher course, we want to remind everyone that this little letter that Paul has written to the Galatian church is to a group of Christians, probably, possibly, mostly new converts, that have been returning back to a law-centered or works-oriented religion after having the gospel message that Paul preached make sense to them, that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone.
Mm-hmm.
Because when Paul was on these missionary journeys, he had this group of misfits, I like to jokingly call them. They were called the Judaizers or the law preachers, the false teachers.
Oh.
That were kind of on his coattails.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, Paul would, like, for instance, here with the Galatians, he planted a church, he put a pastor in charge, and then he moved on. Mm-hmm. And then the Judaizers came in and by hook or by crook, you know, ruined all those efforts for the most part. So Paul catches wind of this and he writes them this letter. And in chapter one, he explains how shocked he is. Mm-hmm. That the gospel message made sense to all these people, and yet they're so quickly, as Paul puts it, returning back to this works of the law, so to speak.
Yeah.
And so he goes on this rather long dissertation, and he closes out the letter with this contrast between the deeds of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit.
Fruit.
Fruits of the Spirit. And what's interesting is that the fruits of the Spirit are in such direct opposition and contrary to the deeds of the flesh. What makes that so applicable to our lives is that the things that we do, thinking that we'll stay in God's graces, the things that we do to get God to like us or keep liking us or not be mad at us, kind of a thing.
Right.
The things that we do that make us feel religious or closer to God, those are all living under the law. Those are all works-oriented faith. And at best, as we mentioned on the last episode, all of those efforts, as much as we try to fill them with our own righteousness, they are just the deeds of the flesh laced with chocolate. So when he gives the list of the deeds of the flesh, he's basically telling them, you know, isn't it interesting that you're doing all of this stuff thinking that you're pleasing God, and yet all of this stuff is actually resulting in the deeds of the flesh?
Yeah.
And on the contrary, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and here's the fruit that that produces. Because I would just imagine that in their church, many of those believers, after reverting back to this law-centered religion, were probably walking around scratching their heads, trying to figure out, like, why am I always impatient? Why am I not loving towards other people? Like, this doesn't make any sense. I thought that, you know, living a religious lifestyle made my life easier. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah, I know what you're saying. That makes sense.
So this list of fruits of the Spirit is really, really a big deal. They're things that basically define out the sanctification process, or the day-by-day, moment-by-moment process of a believer's life transforming into the image of Jesus Christ.
And it takes time.
It takes time, yeah. Exactly.
So they were probably impatient a little bit.
Oh, yeah.
And then the Judaizers come along and they just play right into that.
Right. You know, kind of like in the Garden of Eden, you know, did Paul really say that?
You mean, did God really say?
No, I mean, just like in the Garden of Eden with Satan twisting the words of God to Eve,
right.
The Judaizers come in and twist the words of Paul and say, well, did Paul really say that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone?
Right.
Because really, you have all these other things that you should be doing.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's still a problem today.
I know it is. And that's why this is so apropos to the life of a Christian in the 21st century.
Yeah. I mean, because the Bible does say faith without works is dead.
Correct.
But we're not using works to try to obtain salvation.
Exactly.
Works are more of a response out of love and joy because we love God and are thankful for what he's done for us.
Yes. The works that we produce in our life are a direct response, as you put it, to the work that Christ has done on the inside of us.
Right.
That's correct. Works on the outside are evidence of the change on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
We don't do works to change on the inside. We're changed on the inside, which is what produces works of righteousness.
Right. And ironically, the fruit of the Spirit are evidence in addition to the works. So like if you have love and joy and peace and patience, how you act out and what you do as a response to those fruit in your life can be considered works, sort of.
Yeah. It's the outward evidence.
Yeah, the outward evidence.
If I have love, if I have unconditional, no strings attached love in my heart, then I'm going to demonstrate that outwardly in the way that I treat other people.
Right. And like in nature, like a fruit tree, if it's producing healthy fruit, then you know that you have a healthy tree and it's growing.
Exactly. Yes.
Okay.
100%. So we have come to the end of the list.
Okay.
The list is of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness.
Self-control.
Self-control. Now, Andy, you hear that term self-control. Where immediately does one's mind go when you hear that term self-control?
Like biting your tongue. Like every time you say fruits, I want to say fruit, you know, and so I have self-control and I don't like respond every time.
Every time. Yeah, you definitely are displaying the fruit of patience and kindness. And it's all in good fun.
Yeah, it is, of course. And I don't know, self-control. I think that as you mature in your Christian walk, you know, it becomes easier a little bit to do good works, I guess. Mm. And to not be involved in like the deeds of the flesh. It becomes easier to not get wrapped up in those kinds of things.
Sure.
Maybe because of discernment, or I think that it just kind of feels like self-control wraps it all up into one, you know, little ball.
Yeah.
Where it's like, I'm not gonna get involved in, you know, jealousy. I can see those kinds of things a million miles away and I can avoid them. That
yeah.
kind of stuff.
Yeah, that's good. It's kind of like, you know, those cake pops at Starbucks?
Yeah.
Self-control is like the icing on the outside of that.
Oh.
It holds it all together.
I thought you were going to say only ordering one.
Or forfeiting one per month, you know, and becoming a Patreon supporter.
Well, you know those little tiny cake pops? You can only order one.
Right. Yeah, there's a dual meaning in that analogy I didn't even think of. That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, self-control is kind of like what holds it all together.
Mm.
What's interesting, though, is that there's three places in the New Testament where this word is used for self-control. One is in the book of Acts, chapter 24.
Mm-hmm.
The other one is the second one is here in Paul's list of fruits of the Spirit. And the third one is in 2 Peter chapter 1, which I'll go to in a little bit.
Okay.
But this word here in the Greek for self-control is very interesting.
Mm-hmm.
It means the virtue of one who masters their desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I kind of asked you, like, where does the mind tend to go immediately when you hear the term self-control?
Oh.
And a lot of Christians, a lot of church leadership has used this fruit of self-control to kind of beat up on people in the church because, like, for instance, as I shared on a previous episode, I think from two seasons ago, there was a pastor who told me that I was not qualified to be a pastor because I was overweight.
Oh.
So I lacked self-control.
Oh, I see.
Now, what's interesting is that that's not even what this is talking about. And not only that, it wasn't even on the list of qualifications that are for elders or overseers. He just came up with this on his own.
Yeah. I mean, it's pretty easy to weaponize something like this.
Sure.
And say, oh, you don't have self-control if you are depressed.
Right.
Or you don't have self-control if you, you know, like you said, eat too much. Or if you have that helping of ice cream after dinner.
You're
making me
hungry.
You don't have self-control if you go to the movies or who knows what.
Or if you occasionally get angry.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And see, and this is why it's so important. Remember, we talked about several times in this series about how the way that Paul writes these, the tense and voice of these words, these are habits. These are identifiers.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a huge difference. There is a huge contrast. And I always love to pull this one out between outbursts of anger or fits of rage, which
right.
is on the list of the deeds of the flesh,
uh-huh.
and having godly, spirit-filled self-control, and every once in a while or occasionally being angry.
Yeah.
Like, there's a big difference. Which character trait is the habit? Is it the anger or is it the love? Is it the sensuality or is it the kindness?
Mm.
You see what I'm saying?
Right.
But what's interesting is that a better definition for this word in the Greek is temperance.
Hmm.
Everything is tempered. Everything is balanced. Everything is just copacetic. And that's why I said this word is kind of like, this is the habitual behavior. This is the fruit that holds all of the fruits together.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
I also find it very provocative that Paul puts this one at the end.
Because?
Well, it would imply that we as followers of Jesus Christ cannot successfully have self-control without all of the other things on the list.
Right. Hmm.
like, if I don't have love in my heart, well, that just kind of negates self-control. Because if I don't have love, then I'm doing everything out of wanting things for myself.
Yeah. Guilt and or compulsion.
Yeah, exactly. If I don't have, if the joy of the Lord is not my strength,
right,
then I have no self-control over my negative emotions.
Mm.
If I don't have peace of mind or peace in my heart, then again, I don't have self-control over my passions. And I mean, you go down each one of the list of the fruits of the Spirit, and you can say that if I don't have any one of these, I am not authentically living in self-control. I am not authentically in a state of being under control of myself. And that's the funny part. Because these are the fruits of the Spirit in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, and the flesh pertains to self. So that's why I love the fact that at the end of all of the list of the fruits of the Spirit, the last one is, here's how you control yourself. Here's how you control yourself from falling into the trap of the deeds of the flesh. You have to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness.
Got it.
And they're all produced by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So, using the transitive property of congruency, if you will, it's safe to say that real godly self-control is turning control of the self over the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. But let's dig a little deeper, shall we?
Okay.
I mentioned that the third of the three places in the New Testament where this Greek word for self-control is used is in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1.
Right. Okay.
Now, I want to read several verses here because the context of the point that Peter is making in this particular letter is crucial to get. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
He's writing to other Christians who are going through it just like he is. Okay? And so I want to kind of set up the context of this letter so that the point he makes about self-control really kind of knocks it out of the park. All right.
Okay.
So he says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, that's key. So these are real believers. These are authentic Christians.
Right.
By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, there's that saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Right?
Right.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and in Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, which are his own glory and excellence, for by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. There's that sanctification process.
Oh, yes.
Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust.
Deeds of the flesh.
Deeds of the flesh. Now, I want to pause there for 1 second, because this word here for lust in the Greek is important to understand. Because the word here for lust literally means desire, craving, or longing what is forbidden.
Oh, okay.
That could be anything. Yeah. It isn't what where our mind typically goes when we hear the word lust, right? So it's desiring, craving, or longing for anything that is forbidden. Well, in the kingdom of God, what are things, what are behaviors, what are character traits that are forbidden?
Well, those deeds of the flesh.
The deeds of the flesh.
Yeah.
So lust is what fuels the deeds of the flesh. You with me?
Yeah.
So he says that that by God's own glory and excellence, we've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, it is for this very reason also. Now, here comes a list.
Okay.
Applying all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Boy, you know,
It's like,
I think
going
Peter
backward.
And Paul, like, we're on the same page.
Yeah.
But I love the way that Peter unpacks this. Because remember, Peter's, maybe you don't remember this, but Peter's audience, the people that he was called to minister to, were the Jewish people. Paul right. was called to minister to the Gentiles. And yet, you see here the comparison between Peter unpacking the fruits of the Spirit with Paul's unpacking the fruits of the Spirit. They're the same friggin' things. I mean, this is kind of like the epitome of where Paul says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. The fruits of the Spirit are for all believers to be full of on a daily basis by walking in the Spirit. And I just think that that is so cool. Self-control is on Peter's list. It's the same word, but he goes on there.
Yes.
Check this out. I think this might bake your cookies a little bit, honey. Verse 8.
Okay.
For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Now, what do we always say that the devil's goal is in our lives?
To render us ineffective
or useless or unfruitful.
Oh my goodness.
So now do you see what the deeds of the flesh produce in the life of a believer who is living in works alone, or a non-believer who is literally dead in their trespasses and sins and does nothing but deeds of the flesh?
Yeah.
They are literally useless or unfruitful. So listen to that again. Verse 8. For if these qualities, what qualities?
The fruit of the Spirit.
The fruit of the Spirit are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Now catch this.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities, what qualities?
The fruit of the Spirit.
Is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins.
Oh.
See, this is why Paul, I believe, was so shocked that the Galatian Christians were returning to their former way of doing things.
Mm-hmm.
Because they were starting off on the right foot by receiving the true gospel and professing their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And yet, they were short-sighted and had forgotten the purification of their former sins, which is what Peter's addressing here.
Yeah.
But Peter goes on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, now remember, whenever you see a therefore, you have to figure out what the therefore is there for.
Yeah.
Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, what things?
The fruit of the Spirit.
You will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Isn't that just powerful?
Yeah. Cookies baked.
What's that?
Cookies are baked.
Yes. I take no credit for that. It's totally the Apostle Peter.
Yeah.
But it would just seem then, by bringing alongside Peter's words to Paul's words, that the fruit of the Spirit not only produces godliness, not only makes us totally effective for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but also provides the entrance, the way to the entrance into eternal life. And you know what's so cool?
What?
We get that the moment we're born again. You know that infamous million-dollar question, well, when does eternal life begin?
Right.
And that's like a wonderful, fun debate. But Peter and Paul, in their letters and their epistles, clearly state that eternal life begins at the moment of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So the moment that you are saved, you are in the process of sanctification. And that's why we love to talk about church culture on our podcast so much, because this is something that we all should be, must be doing together as believers. It's all about discipleship.
Yeah.
This is why Christianity doesn't stop at the point of naming Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You got to get
it. It's just beginning.
Yes, it's just beginning. You got to get yourself around other believers. You got to get into the Word. And man, I love how all of this just goes together.
No kidding.
Like, it's just fantastical to me. Like, I really cannot get enough of this. By the fruit of the Spirit, we enter into eternal life. And at the point of salvation, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So these fruits, in effect, the seeds of them are planted immediately. And over time, they are being watered and cultivated one after the next after the next.
Almost like they're blooming.
Yeah.
You know, in order. You know, they just kind of... Yeah, it does take time.
And sometimes, when they're in full bloom, the Lord plucks us and takes us home to glory.
Wow, he's not through with me yet.
There's a lot of weeding to do in my garden, that's for sure. So that's the fruit of the Spirit.
I love it.
That's how he wraps it up, with self-control. But catch this.
What?
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's nothing the matter. You are not held in contempt. You are not looked upon as guilty or unworthy or unrighteous because of these fruits. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
So at the end of this conversation, which he starts off by saying, I can't believe that you're so quickly returning to living under the law, as if you have to obey certain things or do certain things so that you're not guilty in the presence of God. The other end of the spectrum, he says that against these fruits, there is no such thing as law. You see how beautiful that is? Paul is just like an amazing writer.
Yeah.
His grammar sucks. But his ideas and his writings are phenomenal. But here's where I wanted to end it.
Okay.
Two last points.
All right.
Real quick. The first one is in verse 24, Galatians 5:24. Now, so he's finished making his point, verses 1 through 23. 24, he says, now those who belong to Christ, those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, again, that should take you back to the top. In verse 19, where he gives you the deeds of the flesh.
Right.
So if we belong to Christ Jesus, which means that we're saved, then we have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. We no longer want to live lives that are immoral, impure, full of sensuality, idolatrous, etc.
Right.
We put that life to death, if you will. And then this is how he closes it out. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we are brought to eternal life by the Holy Spirit, let us also live our life being led by the Holy Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. Now, I've always thought it's kind of peculiar.
That he ends on that note.
That Paul ends the conversation on that note.
Yeah.
And yet, when I look at those three behaviors, boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another.
Yeah.
Boy, that sounds a lot like church culture in the 21st century, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. But you know what it makes me think of? Doesn't it somewhere in the Bible talk about... the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life.
Oh, yes.
And that's kind of what this is. I mean, the lust of the eyes is envying. The lust of the flesh is like challenging one another. And
boastful, the boastful pride
boastful
of life.
Yeah, boastful pride of life.
Wow. Good catch. Dang.
Yeah.
My wife, the theology student over there. That's good stuff.
Thank you, honey.
So maybe that's why Paul ends the conversation there. Maybe. To drive home that point.
Yeah.
Because, yeah, he completely shifts gears when he gets into chapter 6. Because when he gets into chapter 6, he starts goes off on this tangent about bearing one another's burdens.
Yeah.
So it's fair to say that if we want to be a church culture that is dominated by a behavior of discipleship, then we cannot be boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another.
Right.
We must live by the Spirit and also walk by the Spirit. And it all culminates with that fruit of self-control. That ability to temper everything. That ability to keep everything even keel. And all of that is fueled by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Because when you put it all together, and you live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, you stand blameless before Almighty God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the inside of you.
Amen. And that's all we have to say about that.
Thank you for tuning in to another episode of the Churchosity Podcast, the show where we try to give you the Gen X take on church culture. And thank you once again, as always, to my phenomenal theology student of a wife and amazing co-host.
You're very welcome. Be sure to follow us on all the socials. That's Facebook and Instagram. Our tag is @ChurchosityPod. Drop us a message and give us your feedback, because we would really love to hear from you.
And don't forget to become a Churchosity Patreon supporter. For the mere cost of 1 gallon of gas per month, you too can support us and receive cool perks like early access to new episodes and lots of other cool stuff. Check us out on patreon.com/churchositypod. And don't forget to spread the word about the Churchosity Podcast by just simply telling a friend to tell a friend what we're doing here.
Yeah, let them be a part of the conversation too.
But always remember that the goal of our instruction is love.
From a pure heart.
And from a good conscience.
And a sincere faith.
So we thank each and every one of you again for listening, and we look forward to catching you on the next episode of Churchosity Podcast. Peace.